Please turn in your Bibles with me to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It's found on page 837 in the Pew Bibles. Jeremiah 31. We'll also read from the Epistle to the Galatians, but first, Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Jeremiah was prophesied during the time when Judah, just before and during and then after, they were brought into exile. So very tumultuous times, Jeremiah brought God's word to God's people. Looking at the exile of the old covenant people, but he speaks here of a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31, hear now the word of God. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let us turn to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. It's found on page 1237. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Galatians 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And let us turn over to chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 16 and following. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We're going to focus on Jeremiah 31, verse 33 this morning. The congregation, Christmas is past. Yes, 2,000 years ago, but also our celebration of it this past week. The blessing of Christmas, the blessing of Christ, continues on. For history has been changed. And we, by God's grace, have been changed and are being renewed. That is God's work. We'll consider that more this morning. Now, over the past month or so, as we've gone through our Advent series, we've seen how God progressively revealed to us His standard for how we are to live, His standard in creation, that every person God has given a standard for living to. The work of the law is written on the heart of every person, the work of the law. That is, every person knows there is a God, knows what He's like somewhat, knows what He expects. Because of man's sin, man pushes that down, rebels against it, twists it. And sinful man will not often even admit that what is right is truly right. That was the first sermon. To remedy this, God published the standard in words, His law, the moral law. We saw that in our second Advent sermon, the Ten Commandments. They're a concise statement of that law. And they were given to the church formally at Mount Sinai, inscribed by the finger of God Himself on tablets of stone. And yet we know the people of God did not keep God's law, even though He made it very clear, put it in their own language, written down. God sent prophets to the church to hold before them, to apply to them their particular situation, God's law, calling them to repentance, to faith. The prophets received their message directly from God, were sent by God to the people. But even that did not serve to remove disobedience from the people. Most of the time, the people dismissed God's prophets, listened to false ones, mocked true ones, killed, persecuted true ones. Our fourth Advent sermon brought up from the writings the sad history of what happened to the church due to their rejecting God's word, exile. Again, a time when Jeremiah lived. Destruction. But we also saw that God would not allow His people to be conquered by sin, even our own sin. And so we saw on Christmas Day that God sent His own Son. The Word became flesh. He sent Him to teach us complete truth concerning our redemption, but even more, sent Him to fulfill all righteousness, to offer Himself in our place as a sacrifice for sin on Golgotha's cross, to suffer the wrath of God against God's people because of our sin. In doing that, Christ removed sin, guilt, even death by His death and resurrection. He has brought righteousness. He has brought life. That's the good news, not only of Christmas, but of Christianity. God saves all those who trust in Jesus. But there's more still. There's the issue of our living. For God is interested in more than our being declared right with Him. That is important, to be sure. And it is, in one sense, the foundation of everything else. But that's not all that true religion is about. True religion is also about us living rightly before our God. Apart from Jesus, no one can do that. But because of Jesus, because Jesus acquired righteousness and life for man, for us, Christ has become the source. Not only for our being justified, being forgiven of our sins, declared right, but also for our being sanctified, being renewed. Renewed to live a godly life. And all that falls within this new covenant. I proclaim to you this morning God's Spirit. God's Spirit writes His law on our hearts. And first, we want to see that this is God's writings. Now, our passage from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, it's a wonderful prophecy. Again, given during the Old Covenant, pointing to the character of the New Covenant. And this was something Israel of old was to look forward to, something God would work mightily and graciously for the church, not for someone entirely different. Notice again, it is with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. The covenant people are the same from old covenant to new covenant. That doesn't change. This was something Israel of old was to look forward to, something God would work graciously within us. Again, we read, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God continues to publish his standard for living, even in the new covenant. Christ's death, his resurrection, did not remove what God desires, what God requires from all people, from us, for how we are to live. Yes, in Christ, through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins. And we are not dependent upon our works at all for a right standing before God. But the law itself is not removed from man. The burden of fulfilling it, the wrath for not fulfilling it, that is removed in Christ. But the law still stands. The law stands. Jeremiah says, in the new covenant, the law will not be thrown out. It will not be done away with. Instead, what happens? I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Not just write the work of the law, as Paul says in Romans, for everyone. He will write the law on his people's hearts. These are God's writings. God's writings in the new covenant. The same law, the moral law, which is contained in the Ten Commandments. Congregation, there is no different moral law for you and me than there have been for the saints throughout time. It's one law. There's only one right and wrong throughout time. It all comes from the character of the God who is love. The moral law is the same. The summary of the law is the same. Love God. Love your neighbor. The Apostle Paul brings out in what we read from Galatians when he wrote of the fruit of the Spirit, that according to which we in the new covenant live by the power and work of the Spirit, he said that against such things there is no law. Against such things. It's a wonderful practice we have that as we go through the principal parts of the Christian faith year after year through the catechism, when we come to that section on gratitude that deals with the Ten Commandments, it's good that we study those commandments. We meditate on them. We seek to apply them to our lives today. Those same Ten Commandments that were given to Israel of old, given thousands of years ago, those are the same commandments, the same moral law that the Lord writes upon our hearts. It's no different. The people of God have not changed. The law has not changed. It's also, likewise, a wonderful practice we have of reading the Ten Commandments every Sunday morning. It shows that great connection we have, that rootedness with the Old Covenant Church. We are one church. We have one moral law. We have one Savior, Jesus. And we are saved in the same way as they were, not by our works, but through faith in Jesus. Again, as we read from Galatians, not from works, by faith. The Ten Commandments are just as valid and binding upon us today. All 10 of them, not just 9, all 10, as they were upon Israel of old, the church in the old covenant. There's that connectedness. We see that from Jeremiah 31. Again, we consider what the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5 as it regards the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's nothing there about ceremonial practices, nothing there about civil penalties for crimes. It's all focused on moral precepts, moral commandments. That's what the Ten Commandments are. Moral commandments. That's God's writing. What God writes upon our hearts in the new covenant. God's Spirit writes His law on our hearts. And so people of God study the Ten Commandments. Meditate on them. It's a wonderful practice if you would pray through them even. By God's grace, live according to them. They're not some historical relic. They're not merely some interesting tidbit of the history of religion. They are for you. They are for me. They are for everyone. And where you find that you fall short of these Ten Commandments, fall short of God's law, and whether stated in the Ten Commandments or whether appearing as the fruit of the Spirit, summarized in the law of love, where God convicts you of having sinned against God's law, by His grace, repent. That is, turn from your sin. Turn to God. Ask for forgiveness. Pray for the renewing work of the Spirit. For God's Spirit writes His law on our hearts. What He writes is His law, His moral law. Next, though, we want to consider where He writes this. That is, what is God's tablet? And we move to that in our second point, God's tablet on which He writes His law. And when Jeremiah wrote of the new covenant, he contrasted it with the old covenant, with the covenant that God made with Israel when He took His fathers by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That this new covenant, verse 32, will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on that day. That earlier covenant, the one following the Exodus from Egypt, that's what he's writing about. Related to the covenant made with Israel at Sinai. And part of that covenant involved publishing the law, the Ten Commandments, to the people. Children, do you remember, though, these Ten Commandments? How were they written? On what were they written? What did Moses come down from Mount Sinai? A book like this? Paper? No. He came down with two tablets of stone, didn't he? Like that happened twice. The first time Moses threw those tablets on the ground, breaking them, because he saw the idolatry of Israel with the golden calf. But after that, Moses returned to the mountain and came down with another set of tablets. But you know what? That second set of tablets had the exact same law written on them. Exact same. It did not change based on Israel's sin, their idolatry. At Sinai, God published the Ten Commandments, His law, on tablets of stone. And those tablets then were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. But in the New Covenant, look at where God will write His law. Verse 33, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. On their hearts. The law is the same. The people are the same. But the place where it is published, where it is written, that has changed. It's not on tablets of stone outside of us. But God writes His law on our hearts. That means God will make, in the new covenant, God will make His law internal to us. God's law will not merely be something out there, a standard to which we have to attain, have to reach yet. It will be something within us, something that we have already attained. And that's why the new covenant comes about with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus kept the law. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus fulfilled the law. By His death, He paid for our sins. That's part of this fulfilling all righteousness. He took upon Himself the guilt of our sins. The penalty for our sin, eternal death. Jesus offered His own body to be broken, His own precious blood to be shed, so that our sins would be forgiven. God has made Jesus to be our righteousness, our satisfaction. In Jesus alone is salvation, because He alone is perfect and righteous. He alone died as the perfect sacrifice for sin. As Jeremiah wrote at the end of verse 34, the reason for all this blessedness of the new covenant is I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. That did not happen under the old covenant. That is ceremonially. What Israel saw again and again was a sacrifice, another sacrifice, another sacrifice. It kept going. It never ended. Their sin was never dealt with. But in Christ, with His work of redemption, the law has been fulfilled. It has been attained. Jesus acquired for us righteousness and life to which the law guides and directs. It is not something still to be accomplished. You are not to do it. In this new year, regardless of what resolutions you have, you don't attain to the law in yourself. Christ did it. And therefore, the law can now be written on our hearts. And it is. God does it. Oh, it's not written on the hearts of every person in the world. It's written on the hearts of those who belong to Jesus, those in the new covenant, who entrust themselves to Him, those who are joined to Jesus. We have Him as our righteousness. Therefore, God's law is written on your hearts. So as we live day by day, we live as those who are already right with God because of Christ. We live as those who desire to do right. That's also what this involves, this writing of God's law on our hearts. We want to do good. Oh, we don't perfectly want that even. We're still sinful. That sinful nature clings to us yet. We do not do the good perfectly, but a definite change has been made. No longer are we against God and His law, haters of God and our neighbor, what we were by nature. We love God. We love our neighbor. Our bent, our direction, our desire is to serve God and others. This is not burdensome to us. Now, sometimes as we struggle with sin, maybe we're tempted to think it is burdensome. Perhaps at times because of the weakness of our sinful flesh, we are weary in the struggle to live righteously. We know we all sin. God has written the law in our hearts. It's a definite change. Do you know this change? Dear friend, do you know it? Have you been changed? Do you love God and His law? Or do you think of God as a tyrant? Do you think God's law restricts you? Do you think of God's law as something out there that even at times is your enemy? This describes you. There's a disregard of God's law. If it's your mindset, you're in danger. God, through the apostle, warned us in Galatians 5:21, those who live according to the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. So examine yourself. If you truly are in Christ, the law has been written on your heart. Those who are in Christ have been changed. God writes His law on the hearts of His children. For those who do not have this, by God's grace, turn from your sin. Cry out to God for mercy. Cry out, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Change me. Turn from seeking your own desires. Turn from living according to your own way. Turn to God and Jesus. Confess your sins to Him. Trust Him. Find in Him the fulfillment of all the righteous requirements of the law. Find in Jesus alone forgiveness of sins. Find in Jesus a true and heartfelt joy in striving to live according to God's law. God's Spirit writes His law on our hearts. God's law is no longer out there on tablets of stone. In the new covenant, it's your heart. Your heart is God's tablet. Therefore, people of God, you serve as proof that God is active in this world. We don't have a temple building. We don't have some animal ceremony, some elaborate incense and things like that. Christianity doesn't focus on those external things, like the adult Sunday school class was seen in their study through the Reformation that recovered that. It's through faith. And you serve as proof that God is active. Yes, there's the Bible, God's Word, written without error, pure, complete. But you too, by your living, by your striving to live according to God's law, you're admitting where you fall short. You're admitting you look for a Savior elsewhere. You are proof God is active. That there is this covenant, this bond between God, who is real, and you, people. Because He's changed you. And He continues to change you. God is pleased to use the good works of His people, the fruit of the Spirit He produces within you, as a testimony to the world around you. Don't hide that testimony. Don't brag about yourself, but make the most of God's work within you. When people ask you why you do a good thing, don't say, well, that's just the way I am. Or don't say, that's just the way I was raised. But there's a perfect opportunity to testify to Jesus. That from the law of God they observe written on your heart, observed by your words, by your actions, the fruit of the Spirit, point them to Jesus. Tell them the good you do is a result of Jesus. He brought righteousness. He brought goodness by his death, by his resurrection. His Spirit lives within you, changing you. Where you love God. Brothers and sisters, living according to God's law, having this law written on your heart, it's a powerful testimony. Much more powerful than having the words of this law inscribed on the walls of the courthouses in our land. Now, that's a good thing to have, but it's nothing compared to living that law written on your heart. God's Spirit writes His law in our hearts. Your heart is God's tablet. Well, now, children, think if your parents have a tablet of paper, or if you're given a tablet of paper for school, it's to be written on, right? Someone must write on it. We move in our last point, our third point, about the one who writes God's law on our heart. That it's God Himself. God writes it. Now, verse 31 of our reading from Jeremiah makes clear that here Jeremiah is speaking as a prophet of God. He wrote, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." So when it says, "I will do this, I will do this," it's the Lord, it's Yahweh, Jehovah, who's doing it. Then verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people." God acts. God writes. It's not Jeremiah. It's not one of the prophets. It's not Moses. It's not I. It's not you who write this law on the heart. Parents, it's not you who do it on your children. It's not our civil government that does it. Salvation is of the Lord. All of salvation, which includes sanctification, renewal, having the law written on our hearts. And so it is the Lord God who writes this law on our hearts. Now the New Testament makes more clear about this writing, that it's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who writes this law. Our first passage from Galatians brings that out, where the apostle wrote, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." We could have read from 2 Corinthians 3, where also Paul there contrasts the written letter with the Spirit. But Galatians teaches it also. Now that Jesus died on Golgotha's cross, paid for our sins, redeemed us, the Spirit is poured out upon the church. We receive the promised Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Yet because He is so tied to Christ and Christ's work of redemption, the New Testament also speaks of Him as the Spirit of Christ. He takes what Jesus has done, His righteousness, His holiness, His satisfaction, and He applies it to us. We don't look for the work of the Spirit in barking or in speaking in tongues or some marvelous tingling. We look for it in such more important ways. Applying Jesus' work to us, really changing us. Because Jesus reconciled God to man. God sends His Spirit in abundant measure to man now, to God's chosen, His children. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, writes God's law on our hearts. He makes us children of God by changing our hearts from being dead in sin, hardened to God, changing our hearts to love God, to trust Him, to be alive spiritually. That's part of what this writing of the law involves. Now, of course, the Spirit was active in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The Holy Spirit regenerated saints back then. The only way anyone has ever been saved requires the Holy Spirit to regenerate. But with the coming of Christ, the Holy Spirit is poured out. Because someone, Jesus, has fulfilled the law. For redemption has been made. The kingdom of heaven has come. There is an expansion. And we see that between the old covenant and new covenant. The people are the same. The law is the same. The promise is the same. But there's an expansion. There's an expansion in blessing. It's not just males who receive the covenant sign. It's males and females. We see this expansion. It's not just Jews. It's Jews and Gentiles. There's not just the law. It's written on the heart now. There's not just the showing of forgiveness. It's actually been done. an increase of the Spirit's presence and work. He writes God's law on our hearts. That comes out in Galatians 5, where the apostle wrote of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the Spirit's fruit. The Spirit produces these within us, causes us to live according to them, manifesting them in our lives. As the apostle wrote in verse 25 there, we live by the Spirit. We are to walk by the Spirit. And so people of God rejoice in the new covenant. How we celebrate Christmas Day, in one sense, it's how we should celebrate every day. Oh, not necessarily with gifts, though, children, you might like that, but you would get tired of it after a while, all the sweets. We're talking spiritually. For even though Jesus is no longer among us bodily, although we cannot travel like the shepherds to see the Christ child in the flesh because Jesus died and rose again, he sent his Spirit, the Spirit of righteousness to us. The Spirit lives within our hearts. He has written God's law on our hearts so that we live for him. That's part of the blessedness of being in the new covenant Jesus has brought about by his death on the cross and his resurrection. The kingdom of heaven has come. The sinful blindness and stubbornness of man is powerfully, widely being overcome by God. Not just for a few people in the middle of the Middle East, but we here on the other side of the world. And therefore, by God's grace, do not resist the Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Spirit of God by your living. Don't continue in sin. Maybe in the cusp of this new year, and you're thinking of resolutions, looking back on the past, things you shouldn't have done. Well, don't just leave them as things you shouldn't have done or bad habits. Think theologically. Call things sin that are sin. Forsake them by God's grace. And ask God to empower you to make a break with that, to live the opposite of that sin, to live what's right, to love him, to love your neighbor in that way, in that area. Prayerfully walk according to the Spirit, seeking to live by faith according to God's law he's written on your heart. For God's Spirit writes his law on our hearts. Let his fruit be evident in your life. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what blessedness is ours. Not only have you sent your Son, born on Christmas Day, but he has suffered, died, and risen from the dead, bringing the kingdom of heaven, inaugurating the new covenant, pouring out his Spirit. And so, O Lord, work in our hearts, that we would walk according to the Spirit. That law that you've written on our hearts, may we live according to it in the power of the Spirit, pointing always to Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.